We're doing this study on the perfect teenager. We're looking at Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old, and the text says, Luke 2:52, that he grew, from then on, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with men. So we learn that Jesus was the perfect teenager, and he grew in those four areas. And so we're going through one by one looking at those four areas. And the area we're at today is that he grew in favor with God. God was, in a sense, if you think of God, who is a spirit, by the way, but you think of God as having a smile upon you, you want to be living under the smile of God. I promise you that. Because people are either in one of two areas. They're either under the smile of God or under the frown and the anger of God. And that's where everyone is today. People in this room are either under the smile of God or they're under the anger of God, the frown of God, the disappointment of God, the anger of God. And so Jesus was in favor with God. And the Bible talks to us about what it means to be in favor with God. Now, I went away last weekend. I went away on vacation with my family, went to see my in-laws, and the grandparents got to see the boys, and it was a wonderful time. And on Sunday, we went to my friend's church in Arizona. He's a great preacher, a great friend of mine, godly man, and it was great. And we even said to him, we said, man, we'd love to come to this church if we didn't go to our church. We're so happy to go here and be here, and I love doing this. And so we were talking later about what a great church they have, and then we were thinking about what a great church we have and how great it is to be around you guys. And I was thinking specifically about you guys, even the faces I'm seeing right now, and every time I'm away, I miss preaching to you and talking to you and being with you and showing you my beard and things like that. I miss it. And so one of the things that I feel good about is when you smile at me. Because of how much I respect and love and care about you guys, I love when I can make you smile and when you can seem favorable towards me. And so, coming back, I'd been gone for a week, and I've changed some facial features and thought, man, they're not going to remember me, and they might frown at me and throw things at me. So I Googled ways to have people smile at you. So I didn't want to just try a couple before you this morning, if that's okay? Ways that people will smile at you. So I'm just going to try them. The first one worked. It was smile first. I smiled first, and Ian gave me just the brightest smile. It was wonderful. Are there any ladies who need a chair anywhere? No? Okay. If there were any ladies that would need a chair, I would love to get you a chair. Ladies are smiling right now. Be chivalrous was another one. Be chivalrous, and people will smile at you. Does anybody have anything they want to say to me? Anybody? But if you did, I would totally listen to you. I would totally listen. Whatever you wanted to say, yes, some of you are like, I got something I want to say. Whatever you want to say, I would totally listen to you. And you know what? That makes people smile. There's another one here. I'll try it out on someone over here, maybe. There we go. Make eye contact. When you look at people, they typically smile. Typically. I'll try another one. Hey, it's a great-looking shirt. Teal looks great on you, Jared. I'm telling you. Keep that thing. Teal is your color. Give someone a compliment. They smile. He actually wrote down teal, and he's really excited right now. Who do I not know in here? Do we have any visitors? I stepped out during new visitors. We do, over there. What's your name? Cameron? Nice to meet you, Cameron. I forget, by the way, what the thing was. Ask people their name. There we go. Cameron's smiling at me right now. Okay, you're smiling. I love it when people smile at me. How many of you would rather have people frown at you than smile at you? No one raises their hand. Yeah, one raises their hand because they think it's funny, but it's not. Evan. Physically interact with people. And in parentheses, it said hug. So be careful with that one. Be discerning with that one. But people smile. People smile when you hug them. So I love that you smile at me. But listen, as important as you are to me, and you are important to me, the one who created me is more important. The one who created me to love his son, give my life to him as a sacrifice of worship, I want to know when I die and stand before him that he is smiling at me and that the anger described in Revelation 19 is not aimed at me. We need to live to please the Lord and to be in favor with him. And listen, the Bible tells us how to do that. And so I want to show you quickly two things. I want to show you how Jesus Christ pleased the Father, and I want to show you how we can please the Father. How Jesus Christ pleased the Father and how we can please the Father. So first, how Christ pleased his Father. First of all, he pleased his Father in his life. And I'm going to read a number of verses this morning. Again, it's not a typical sermon. I'm just going to read some verses. I'm going to make some comments on them. But I want you to write these things down and to be able to go back to them. Jesus pleased his Father in life. John 8:28-29. He's telling people who don't believe in him this. He says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Talk about something that you want to be true of your life. Jesus Christ gave us that example. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's the prayer I have for me. That's the prayer I have for you, that you would wake up in the morning saying, Lord, I want everything I do to be pleasing to you. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. John 8, 28 through 29. Jesus Christ, one day, when he was starting his earthly ministry, when he was 30 years old, he went to John. And John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River. You remember these stories. And John the Baptist was baptizing a baptism of repentance. You know why? Because John the Baptist came, and here's this crazy guy telling people that the nation of Israel has been living contrary to how the Lord God wanted them to live. And he was basically saying, you come in these waters, and you, as a symbol, wash away your sin, and you repent of your sin. That's why John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Baptism wasn't just for people in Israel that were like, you know, I want some kind of spiritual experience. I'd like my parents to like me, so I'm going to go and be baptized and get a little certificate and put it on my wall. That's not what baptism was. Baptism was a symbol that I am sick and horrible and filthy and vile in the Lord's eyes, and I need to repent. I need to be washed anew. And so one day Jesus comes, and he comes to John, and he wants John to baptize him. And John's sitting there going, no, this isn't, you don't need repentance, and you should be baptizing me. And John's dumbfounded. Why did Jesus do that? Was Jesus sinful? No. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Because Jesus needed to, as the text says, fulfill all righteousness. Jesus did every act of righteousness that you and I are to do. He fulfilled it all. He was 100% righteous, and we get that credit on our account in the gospel. When he dies for our sins, not just that he dies for our sin, we also get his righteousness. And so Jesus was perfect in every single way and fulfilled all righteousness. And then when he was baptized, he came up out of the water, and there was a voice from heaven, and you know what it said? It said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. When you are righteous, the Lord is pleased. Jesus also pleased the Lord in his death. Colossians 1, 19 through 20 says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in him. So it was the Father's good pleasure that there would be a man, Jesus Christ, who is God. So deity dwelling in a person. And through him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So this is saying, Colossians 1, 19 and 20, is saying that God the Father is pleased when the Son, who is God, goes and dies for people on a cross and reconciles sinful man to a holy God. That pleases the Father. We learn more about that. Isaiah 53 prophesied about that. Isaiah 53 was an Old Testament prophecy about that reality. It says the Lord was pleased to crush him. That's God being pleased that his Son is being crushed. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. There's a lot to that verse. This is saying that the Lord was pleased that his salvation plan would come through his son's death, and he would prosper his son one day. He would raise his son from the dead, give him all the glory over all the entire world, and he's pleased for that salvation plan to come through his son. So Jesus Christ pleased the Father in life and in death. And you know what? That's what I want for you. I want you to please the Lord in your life. I want you to please the Lord in your death. And that's the example we're to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ pleased the Father. We learned how Christ pleased the Father. And we can spend a lot of time taking apart those verses. But for this morning, I want to get to ways that we can please the Father. So we've seen how Christ pleased the Father and now how we are to please the Father. And I went through the whole New Testament and looked up the idea of pleasing the Father. And I condensed it kind of to six categories just so you can kind of understand what the New Testament says about pleasing God. The first thing you need to understand about pleasing God is that you first must be saved. You first must be a Christian. Hebrews 11 is a famous chapter in the Bible. Hebrews 11 talks about faith. It's the hall of faith, some people call it. It's all the people in the scriptures that had faith in God. And it talks about the faith of Enoch. And then the very next verse, it says this. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So this is saying, if you want to even start talking about you pleasing God, because if you're apart from God, he is angry with you right now. See Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God abides on people who are rebels against him. And so if you even want to get in the conversation about how you please God, you can't go to the things I'm going to tell you next. You can't just start doing the things I'm going to tell you next. The very first act of obedience is to obey the command of the gospel, is to obey God when he says, repent and believe. You have to have faith in him. You cannot please God without saving faith. Let me say that again. You cannot please God without saving faith. See, people who are enemies of God are just that. They're enemies of God. You can't please an enemy and still stay his enemy. Okay, so you can't come and say, you know, Andrew, your kids are ugly and I hate your wife and things like that. And then like the very next day say, hey, you want a piece of gum? And I'm going to go, oh, I'm so happy with you. No, no, no. There's something between us still. You can't please God if you're still his enemy. You can't be an enemy of God and help an old lady across the street and go, God, aren't you happy with me? And he's looking at you saying, I created you to bring me all the glory through your whole life, and you choose that one thing one day, and with the rest of it, you hate me. No. Those who are unsaved cannot please the Lord. Romans 8:7-8 says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the first thing you do to please the Father is to believe in his Son, is to have faith, is to be saved. Secondly, be steady. Be saved, be steady. And this speaks of your Christian life. The Christian life is a walk. We learn that in Ephesians. We learn that the Christian life is a walk. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Now listen, you guys are starting school, and I know everyone's into, you know, going on Facebook and Twitter and putting like Nate was talking about this morning, motivational like sayings on your wall or things like that. Like, you know, I can do it, or whatever those sayings are. You can do it. We can do it. We all can do things. And you know, you put those motivational sayings on your wall and you post them, and it's meant to encourage you. We'll talk about it. I'm gonna give you some verses that are really your verses for your entire year. You want some verses that you can put on a literal wall or a electronic wall. You put these verses all over the place. You put them on your mirror. You put them, don't tattoo them on you. I don't want to be endorsing that. But you put them places, okay? These are the verses for you. Talk about pleasing the Lord. These are some overarching verses for you. Listen to this. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. This is a prayer Paul prays for the church. And he's not praying for, you know, Deacon John's, you know, sick kitten. He's praying for Deacon John's soul. And he's praying real spiritual prayers. He says this, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let me explain that to you. Paul is praying that you, every one of us, specifically the Colossian church, but then by extension to us, that every single one of us would know what God wants. That's a good prayer. Lord, help me to know what you want. In every single situation I come into today, help me to know what you want. And by the way, you study this thing and you'll know what God wants. Help me to know what you want. And then he goes on in the prayer. So that, this is for a reason. I don't want you just to know your Bibles, okay? You 180 students of mine, I don't care if you know the whole Bible backwards and forwards. I want to know that you're doing something with it. I want to know that you're doing this, verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. My prayer every Sunday is that you take the things that you've written in your notebook and that you don't just close your notebook and walk away and go, oh, good sermon, couple funny stories, and oh, I was really convicted. I don't care about any of that. I care that you do something with that. that you go and be doers of the word, because the doers of the word are the ones that are blessed, not the hearers of the word. And so Paul's saying, I hope that you know what God wants so that you can walk, you can be steady in a way that pleases the Lord. If you guys got an invitation from President Obama and his wife to go have dinner at the White House, if you got an invitation, you would, and it said, you know, come to my house next Wednesday, 7 p.m., and have dinner with me. You'd be like, oh, that's great. And you would do some things. Guys, you would probably either buy a suit or rent a suit or steal your dad's, or you'd do something. You'd get cleaned up a little bit. Okay, you'd probably shave, which would be good. Ladies, you would probably get a new dress or borrow a dress or do something. You wouldn't just kind of show up and, hey, Barry, what's up? Hey, Michelle, what's happening? You wouldn't do that. You'd put on your best clothes. And in those dinners, oftentimes there are things like there are these long receiving lines. So it's not just you and the Obamas. It's you and, you know, 100 other people and the Obamas. And the Obamas are standing there and they're doing a receiving line. They're shaking people's hands as the line walks through. You wouldn't be in line being like, oh, why is this taking so long? These people are ridiculous. You wouldn't do that type of thing. As soon as you got that invitation, you would walk in a manner worthy of the one that you were going to approach. The week out, when you were still in California, getting ready to fly to Washington, D.C., you'd be thinking, I don't want to mess this up. Okay, I'm going to study hard so that if he asks, I'm going to tell him I've been working hard. And if he wants to know what kind of citizen I am, I'm totally using all the crosswalks, no jaywalking. I mean, you'd be on your best behavior. And you'd dress up and you'd meet him and you'd walk in a manner worthy of the one who was calling you. Well, he's just Barack Obama, okay? And that's not a political statement, by the way. He's just Barack Obama. What about the one who created him and everyone else who's ever existed and every plant that's ever existed and every animal that's ever existed and every galaxy that's ever existed and who knows things that we will never, ever know, the creator of the world? Are you walking in a manner worthy of him? Because this is his world and you are his, but right now some of you are rebelling. And those who are not rebelling, those of you who do love the Lord, how are you walking? Are you walking in a manner worthy of him? Know what he wants. Walk worthy of him. Please him in all respects. Here's another verse for you. Another overarching kind of life verse or 2013, 2014 school year verse, whatever you want to call it. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Paul's saying this, therefore, we also have as our ambition. That's a strong word. We also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. That Paul's saying, that is my ambition. So ask me what I want to be when I grow up, pleasing to God. No, seriously. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to grow up to do? I want to please the Lord. I know, but Dr. Lori, I want to please the Lord. Answer that question sometime. Seniors, this year, you're going to get a lot of people asking you, what are you going to do next year? You're going to get sick of it by like next week. That's all they ask you. They don't care about anything else. Tell an unbeliever, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And they'll, okay, what do you want to do? No. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. Okay, but what school I want to be, it's that important to me that you understand this. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And Paul's saying, whether we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is talking about the judgment that we have as believers, not the judgment which separates the sheep and the goats. This is the judgment that every believer will go through. And all the good works that we've done will bring us rewards. And all the bad works that we've done, 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, kind of just burn away. So we don't have hell coming to us as believers, but we can bring our good works before the Father and say, this is all I wanted to do for you. I did this for you, I did this for you, and it was all out of your strength and your power, it was because of you, and I just wanted to extend my life to you. And he will reward us for that. And that's what Paul's saying. So he's saying, my ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord. Another one for you to write down, look at on your own. This is a great passage, Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. There is some rich stuff in there, and I hate that I'm skipping over it right now, but you write that down. That's a verse to put somewhere, to remember, to meditate, to pray through, Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. So be saved, be steady. Next, sexual purity. You can be sexually pure and please the Lord. In fact, you must be. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. He's writing to a solid church here, that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. So this is what Paul's saying. Listen, Thessalonians, you guys have pleased the Lord. You've listened to what we've told you about how to please the Lord, and you're doing that right now. Then he says this, for you know what commandments we gave to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. So we went to Camp Region and talked about holiness a lot. And you guys so often encourage me in your response to the scriptures. And I can say with Paul, so many of you are wanting to do what the Lord says, and I want you to excel still more. And I'm telling you that God is pleased, based on 1 Thessalonians 4, God is pleased when you abstain from sexual immorality. That's what you look, that's what look at, that's what you listen to, that's how you think. Wake up every morning, and when that temptation comes, you ask yourself this question: am I pleasing to the Lord, or am I displeasing him? That should govern the way you live your life. Next is speech. Please him by being saved. Please him by being steady. Please him by being sexually pure. Please him in your speech. Two places to look for that are 1 Thessalonians 2:4, which speaks of even the evangelism that Paul did. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. When God gives you something to say and you say it, that pleases him. And Paul gives his own life example there. Another one is prayer for your leaders. You can write down 1 Timothy 2:1-3. I would encourage you all to pray even more than you did last year for your small group leaders. I would encourage you, I don't know whether you put it on your calendar and your phone. Maybe it's on a Thursday because you have small group on Wednesday and you remember how great that was and the discussions were. Every Wednesday, why don't you start every Wednesday morning by praying for the leaders in the church, praying for your small group leader. You know what that does? It pleases the Lord. Pray for your president, who some of you don't like. Pray for Congress, who some of you don't like. Pray for the Supreme Court, which some of you don't like. Pray for your state legislatures. Pray for those people. Because the Bible doesn't say, complain about how bad they do, and one day Jesus will come and get them. That's not what the Bible says. But you know what? That's what we do a lot. The Bible says this: first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings, they do some good things, by the way, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You pray for your leaders and the Lord is pleased. Next, submission to parents. You want to please God? Be submissive to your parents. And what better way to look, what better person to look at than Jesus Christ? We've talked about Luke 2:41-52 as being the time when Jesus Christ was living on this earth as a 12-year-old, and he was growing up as a man, and he actually went away from under his parents' care and was sitting in the temple, and they came back going, our perfect child, what in the world have you done to us? We couldn't find you. And he was showing them that this is a new period in my life. But do you know what it says after that? It says that he went back down with them, went back home to them, and he submitted to them. Some of you think that you're always perfect. And you're like, well, that's because I am. Some of you think that you're perfect and you think that your parents are always wrong. Let's just say let me just give you that for a second. You're perfect, okay? You're the perfect teenager. You've never made a mistake. And your parents always make mistakes. When they didn't let you go to that party, it was their problem and you were in the right. Or whatever it was. Let's just say that's the case. You know what you're supposed to do? Submit to them. Jesus did it. He was perfect. They weren't. He was the Son of God. They weren't. And he submitted to them. So we went to camp and you were in small groups and you were having great small groups. Some of you were crying and then there were the girls' small groups and you guys were laughing and giggling and it was great. And some of you said that small groups were the best part of camp and that you were really growing. And then you got home and a couple days later, your mom asked you to do something again and you said something like, I will. Guess what? That's not growth. That's not growth at all. And the Lord's not sitting there going, man, that was so great at small group, how they were thinking about me and singing to me and taking notes to me, and I'm just going to overlook that little one. No, that hurts him. That displeases him, I should say. That displeases him. And it's not that when you're saved, you can lose your salvation because you disobeyed your parents one day. He covers that. He forgives that. But can you displease him? Yes. Can my sons sin so bad that I will never call them sons again? No. They're always my sons. Always. They're secure in my love. But can they displease me? Yes, they can. And so you're not growing if you're showing up at church and singing and memorizing verses and evangelizing, and then you go and you don't change anything about your submission to your parents. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There you go. Next, share. The next S, share. This is the last one. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That's the author of Hebrews writing that, telling you to share what you have with others, specifically with those in the body of Christ. Listen to Philippians 4. Paul's writing a letter to the Philippians who didn't have a lot of money but were godly people. Okay, so I think of you guys in those categories a lot of times. Many of you are godly people and you don't have a lot of cash on you. Okay, high school students. And if you do, give me some. Philippians 4:15-18. Paul's saying this to Philippians. I have received everything in full, and I have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Listen to this. Well-pleasing to God. This is what's happening. Paul is to go, according to God, is to go and tell people the gospel all around the earth. He's to go to the Gentiles and tell them the gospel. And he also tells it to the Jews. He tells it to everyone. His main ministry is to the Gentiles. He's going around telling people, and he's asking for churches to help him. And this Philippian church, who doesn't have a lot of money, gives him gifts. And Epaphroditus, his friend, their pastor, takes these gifts, brings them to Paul, says, here, use this for food. Use this for whatever you need to get around and do ministry. We're sharing with you. Paul, this church in Philippi is sharing with you. That's what Paul is saying is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, you're tempted to say, well, okay, I'll think about that, Andrew. After college, when I get this career, you know, and I'm making, you know, if I'm bringing down, you know, $35,000 a year, then is when I'm going to give my money to the Lord. Or I'm going to give my time or sacrifice or devotion. Whatever I can give, I'll give it then, because that's when I'll have it. They didn't have it. They didn't have a lot. But they gave sacrificially, and they gave with a cheerful heart. And Paul's saying that is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's a fragrant aroma to the Lord. He loves smelling that offering. That's the language used here. And so let me ask you, how can you give to the body? And I knew you'd ask that question, so I have a way for you to give to the body. Next week, the shepherds will be at Shepherd's Retreat. Give us all your money. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what I'm saying. We'll be at Shepherd's Retreat. Okay, we'll be talking and planning and praying, and we'll be together. There's someone that's going to come and preach to you. And he's really a hero of mine. He's a former missionary or current missionary. Depends on the day. His name is Brian Tamesian. Anyone know Brian Tamesian? Brian and Alex? Brian and Alex went to be missionaries to Russia, and that was what they were giving their life to. They were going to the Russian people. He had a great job here, and they said, we're packing it up, we're going to Russia, and we're going to go and give our lives to the people of Samara, Russia. And they went, and a few months back, Brian was going back. He was here in the States. He was going back. His family was there in Samara. He was going back to the airport, and at the airport in Samara, they stopped him and said, you're not allowed to enter in. I mean, you guys aren't parents right now or husbands or wives yet, but imagine that. Honey, I'm almost home. Guess what? I'm going to go back across the world, and I'm going to be without you. And Alex was there with their kids, and she had to pack up and basically plan on leaving because it appeared that they would never be allowed to come back. And that was their heart's desire, to be there and serve the people of Samara, Russia. And so I asked him, I said, you need to come next week when we're gone. You need to tell that story. And you need to help the kids at 180 understand even your calling to go be missionaries, now how you're dealing with that, what your plans are. I want them to know how you think through all that. And I think it's going to be a great blessing for you all. But you know what? They're here now. And it's not fun to be a man who doesn't have a job. and who wants one. Before I was married to Michelle, I was single, and I was kind of in that last year of college and first year of the rest of my life, and I was trying to find work, and I couldn't find a job. And I was even single, and I was practically depressed because I'm a man, I'm made to work, and I can't find a job. It was hard for me. I didn't even have a wife and kids that I was responsible for. Brian has a wife and kids he's responsible for, and they're looking for work. Now, he didn't come to me. He doesn't know I'm doing this at all. But how great would it be if there would be maybe a basket in the back or a basket at Emily's desk next door, and to where you could get that gift card that you found in the bottom of your drawer when you were cleaning it out that has like $10 on it to Islands or whatever it is. What if you grabbed all that you could do out of a heart that wants to please the Lord and threw it in that basket? What if some of you who babysit in the nursery want to write down, here's a little card, here's my phone number, here's the times when I'm available, we'd love to babysit your kids sometime. Can you think of even more of those things that you can give to people who are in need? Because you know why? That's well-pleasing to the Lord. And I know when I do an announcement like this, I could have parents come to me next week and get mad at me because I tried to get your money out of you. And okay, that's all right. Bring it. Because true religion does things. True religion doesn't just sit there and fill your head and know a bunch of theology. True religion goes and cares for people who are in need. And you know what that does? It pleases the Lord. So I'm just asking you to be wise about that. I'm not asking you to go and like take out your savings of like, $12,000 that your aunt gave you, and then you go put it in that basket and walk away, and your parents are like, what are you doing? Be wise about that. Maybe talk to a leader, talk to your parents about that. That would be a good idea. But can you give anything to a family who's in need? And don't tell the Tunisians we're doing this, okay? Don't tell them. Okay? Yes? Good. If you do, I'm coming after you. Just kidding. I'm not. That made it seem like a harsh thing. It's not. I was playing around. So bless them. Give to people. Care for people who are in need. James tells us this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and that does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So he looks at your speech and your claim of being a Christian. Then he says in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In those two verses, James says, you call yourself a Christian, how are you talking? You call yourself a Christian, how are you living in the world? You call yourself a Christian, there are people in need in front of you, and what are you doing? That's real religion. So that's what it means to please the Lord according to the New Testament. And then I could just say, you know what? Obey the commands of God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So I gave you some specific ways, but just generally obey what the Lord has for you. That's well-pleasing to the Lord, and Jesus Christ obviously is our example there. So, for you, be saved, be steady, be sexually pure. Please him in your speech, be submissive to your parents, and share. Now, you want people to be happy with you. You want people to smile at you and not frown at you or throw things at you, just like me. That's what we want. We want people's favor. We want to be under their favor. But how much more important is it to be under the favor of God himself? Nathan, this morning, if any of you are in big church this morning, Nathan finished and he asked the question, what will it be like on the judgment day when you approach the Lord? And as he was sitting there saying that, I was standing up. As he was saying that, I was thinking that's the exact same conclusion I have for my message. My question is this. There are people who grow up in the church. There are people who go in the church all their life who look really religious on the outside. And there are some who actually are religious and believers. And everyone is going to hear something from the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Which of these two statements are you going to hear? When you're judged, are you going to tell him how you've tried to obey him and do your best? And are these words going to ring out into your ears? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are people who did not please the Lord from a heart that wanted to honor him. Those are people that did some religious things in a way that wasn't worshipful, in a way that didn't love him, and the rest of their life was really characterized by sin. They were really fakers. Who they really were were unrighteous people who tried to occasionally do things to cover it up? Or are you going to be the one at the end of the parable of the talents who hears this? His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." This has been me talking to you about pleasing the Lord. And I just want to ask you today, if you died today, and if you heard some words from Christ based on the life you lived up to this point, which words would they be? "Depart from me, I never knew you." "You were faking it, going through motions." Or, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this group. And I know there are those in this room that love you and want to please you and just want to show you how much they love you, want to be an offering to you, want to be a sacrifice to you, want to be a lover of your son. And I pray that you would strengthen them this year and allow them to be the most pleasing to you that they've ever been. There's some of you, Father, those in here that do not please you at all because they hate you. They hate your law. They hate your scriptures. They hate the church. They hate everything about you who tells them how to live. I pray that you would break them of their hard-heartedness and remind them that he is the creator and he's the one that has even come to them to be reconciled. And I pray that they would give their lives to you and that they would repent of their sin and put faith in Christ. And Lord, there are some who are kind of in the middle of that. They say one thing and want to act like one thing, but yet their hearts are far from you. They do things to make themselves look good in front of parents, in front of teachers, in front of staff, and yet in the quietness of their hearts, they want things that you would not have for them. They want to live their own life. They would even love if the restraints that are on them were off of them so they can live the way they wanted to. Father, I pray that you would convict them of even hypocrisy, that today would be a salvation day for them where they own their sin, that they would realize that starting to be right with you is by going down and not up, that they would acknowledge that they are weak, that they are sinful, that they are poor in spirit, and they would repent of sin and trust you for forgiveness, and then walk in a way that simply pleases you out of a heart that loves you. Father, we're not going to do this perfectly. We still have the old man clinging to us, so forgive our sins, and we thank you for being faithful to do that. And help us by your Holy Spirit to make this the best year we've ever lived. Pray this in your name. Amen.